hope that... Thank you, Stan. You are a noble man, a gentleman. I hope that you had a good glance at the handout of last week. I hope so. I want to summarize the paper. 10 pages, too much, is it?
No.
No, you can read a page per day. Isn't it? And I enjoy those who send email in protest. Believe me, that is the joy of my life. Partly because I don't believe that there is one human being who can claim that he knows everything about the scriptures. The only one who knows the scriptures in full is God. We, as human beings, make attempts. Some of them are successful, some of them are not. But some people who think that they understand everything and that they have accumulated an understanding of the Bible better than all human beings, these are very dangerous creatures. We must listen to them, but at the same time, we have to become prudent. Remember last time when we divided the human beings into type A and type B? I had a nice email from Peggy. You know, I get some nice emails sometimes. And in fact, my computer crashed 3 days ago. And I live in peace. You know, most of the hate email comes from Egypt. So now it is with the computer center. If it stays there for another 3-4 days, another week or so, I will not feel bad at all about it. So.
There he is.
Good to see you, sir.
Nice to be back. Room was full. Have more seats in here?
Anyway, Peggy.
You want me up there? That wasn't... You're the one. You're
really real trouble.
I'm the one saying all.
No. Nobody in trouble, you know, Peggy. Nobody in trouble. It is a joy to see there's a chair behind you, but it's too low. It is a joy. It's a joy to see someone reacting negatively or positively to whatever has been said here. And please do not hesitate to write, speak on the telephone, shout, scream, whatever. We take that in our Middle Eastern culture as an act of love. So if you disagree with someone, and you express your disagreement, even violently, that's an act of love. That's how God speaks in Isaiah to ancient Israel. Go ahead. Stand up.
Can I get my blood pressure taken first, and then if it's too high, I don't have to do that?
he doesn't have a machine on him.
Just my heart rate. Okay. I'm not comfortable with this, but I sent this email to George because he said, why are you frowning that night when he had type A and type B up here? And the Holy Spirit speaks to me in a very different way than a lot of people, so I'm very, bashful about sharing what he spoke with me. But I emailed it to George because I wanted him to know what was going on in my mind. And I have a friend who is type A, and as I was thinking of just the knowledge and no relationship, I was very saddened by what that must be like, and I thought just how they can't taste of life. And then this is the thought that came into my mind that I'm going to share with you. So if you like chocolate and you like to cook, maybe you'll understand this. I'm a girl who loves chocolate.
I love chocolate.
Good, and that's why you understand.
I am waiting for you, chocolate.
This was the story picture I was getting in my mind. I thought of a friend who might give me a recipe written on a card and tell me that it will make the best chocolate cake I could ever sink my teeth into. Type A, I would read the card over and over, possibly even memorize some of the ingredients, but that would never help me taste of the cake and appreciate its richness. I could even dump all those separate ingredients into a bowl and look at them, still nothing to savor, still no relationship, still waiting on what I don't even know can exist, no filling, empty and void space inside the being. Type B, I would begin to slowly stir them together, the beautiful aroma beginning to get the attention of my senses. I could not hold myself back from stirring it more, pouring it out, and then putting it into the fire. Oh, what a beautiful completeness of the chocolate cake through the stirring into relationship and the finishing of the fire. From that moment on, I have a desire to taste chocolate cake every day. And ladies, you'll find this funny. I can eat every day until I am full and start again tomorrow and never gain a pound.
I think, I enjoy that more than my own handouts. Oh. You know why? Because of the chocolate. It's like, you know, in the two things from the Talmud. The Talmud, the great book, good book. And one day I'm going to buy it. I can say that because my wife's not here. It says, you know, if you go to a restaurant and the waiter give you a menu and you start to eat the menu, rather than ordering something from the menu, do you think you had your supper? No. No? I have met people who have been eating menus for years. I had a student in Cambridge, you know, who had such a great memory. And he would come to a lecture to me, what does Isaiah 49:1 say? And I said, Edmund, I don't know what does Isaiah. Why don't you just read it to me? From memory, once stood facing the people in the seminar, he recited 16 chapters from Isaiah. Oh. And then just to tease him, I said, I can do the same, but in Hebrew. And whatever I say in Hebrew, you will not understand. So you think I'm still reciting Isaiah, but I'll be fooling you. But he said, do you really? I said, no, of course I can't. And then the other thing, if you, from the Talmud again, if you lock a mice in the synagogue's library, and the mice start to eat all the sacred books, do you think that this mice will ever become a rabbi? I like that, don't you?
Yes.
I like it simply because, you know, it doesn't matter how many books people read, but it does matter that you have an encounter with the living Lord. I am tempted to put you on another test. You ready? Are you?
Yes, you
are. Yeah, I'm ready.
You ready? Okay. And since our Archbishop is back and we are glad that you're still standing on your feet, when people say to me, Bob Orth is ill, I can't believe it. But he's human like any other human. You know, just being such a big guy, you know, no, big guys never get ill. That's not true. Okay, sir. If I ask you, do you want to sit down and ask someone to write?
Oh, no. No.
Can you write?
Oh, I didn't know what your point was there. Yes, I can.
Okay. If I ask you, make two sections. You missed a good test last time about type and type B, but I think it's on the recording, so just divide the China board into two sections. Type A again. No, in the middle.
He needs to be retrained.
We've already found that. That doesn't work.
5 feet. Daily reading of the Bible. Daily reading of the Bible. Morning and evening prayer. Good manners.
Thank you.
Sexually moral. Good company. Okay. Do you think that this is a quality of a Christian? And if you say no, tell me why. If you say, sit down, Bob, we'll take about, I think, an hour. Okay. There's a man who's nice. Offer you the best hospitality. He read the Bible every day. He can list, where is Peggy? He can tell you about how to make a chocolate cake, you know. And he's a nice man and very good company, that you enjoy the company. Do you think that this man is necessarily a Christian?
Sounds like a Muslim to me.
Sounds like a Muslim to you. Ian, you are very alive tonight. But Muslims don't read the
except
Bible daily.
Except for the Bible,
part. Okay, except the Bible part. You know, peaceful, cooperative, you know, you ask him to take you to the airport, he may volunteer to drive even to New York. Not charge even for the gas, right? Mm-hmm. What is missing from that list?
Relationships.
Yes, Janie.
Love?
Put love on that list, Bob. Just, you know, to confuse our best friend. What's missing in that list? He is a great lover also. Oh, in the moral sense, not in the sexual sense. Sorry, I every day I learn a new American word. But by the evening it has gone. And I look for my reference, you know, and she's not here, so I learned two good words today, but I'm not going to use them. I advise not even to think about using them. Okay, let me move forward so I can see. Right. What's missing from here? Okay, fine. Let's go to B. If you want to dictate something to Bob Wartles about type B, about who is a Christian, what would you say?
Relationship with Jesus Christ.
Okay. Type B, Bob, he said relationship with Jesus Christ. Right. Are you cheating?
Not yet.
Not yet.
Real with your feelings.
Real with your feelings can go to A. Really? Oh, yes. Oh, ho, ho. Okay. You know, Cindy, you're such a lovely lady. You have been living with lovely people all your life.
Oh.
Oh, yes. I know a little bit of your company. But, you know, in order not to offend the lady, she can make a chocolate cake for me. So put real feeling. Here. Okay. B. What do you think B
reading the Bible.
But leave the Bible out now, because we agree that it is part... Yes, Jenny?
Die to self or servant.
Dying to the self or a servant. Cindy?
I would say following Jesus.
Following Jesus. Great.
I have a question. Are you saying...
Wait a minute. Wait, can you just hold a second? Following Jesus. Yes.
Are you saying you meet this person and what's obvious
Not necessarily what is obvious. You you reflect on yourself in your life, and if I ask you, why are you a Christian? You may say, I'm a Christian because I don't steal, I don't swear, I don't smoke, I don't go to the pub, I'm a monogamist, you know? I went to see a businessman about 4 days ago, in spite of my knee. He said to me, would you like to come and have lunch with me? I said, yes, I just happen to know his son. And then, you know, I don't feel at all ashamed to ask the question, are you a Christian? And he said, yes. Where do you go to church? I don't go to churches. Churches are full of hypocrites. I said, yes, but there's still at least one place left for you. He didn't like that. And I said, that's actually after he paid for the meal. My friend said to me, you know, George, I don't smoke. I don't drink. I am honest, faithful to my wife. I don't lie. I have seen all these vices in the life of Christians. True?
True.
Yeah, true. I said, yes, but what makes a Christian a Christian? And he said, that's why I invited you. And I paid for the meal hoping to get an answer from you. So, I need to put some material on B.
I want to change mine. From following to seeking Jesus.
From following to seeking Jesus? Okay. Let's not narrow vocabulary. I saw a hand. Yes, Ellie.
I would say a believer is a person who believes Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he is a rewarder of those who love him.
Okay, can you write that? He believes in the Son.
Type B or A or both.
No. No, A. He believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A, B. B. You want B, Ellie? Is B or A?
He believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he is a rewarder of those who love him.
Okay. And I saw a hand there and then Denise. Yes. You are great.
Yeah, I know.
The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You know, if that has not been said, I would have went back to the emergency at St. Vincent. Oh, yes. Indeed. Thank you. Denise?
Forgiving.
Forgiving. The Buddhists are very good in forgiving.
Yeah, but forgiving others who do things, even if they don't acknowledge it. Others, and also sharing Jesus, your relationship with Jesus.
So it comes with relationship with Jesus and comes with forgiving also? Okay. Would you pay for a free lunch?
Yes, I will.
Okay.
I owe you one. But sharing Jesus also.
Sharing Jesus. Indwelling the Holy Spirit, sharing Jesus. Okay. Right. I see. Yes, please. That's too long. Can you squeeze it?
I'm just wondering, because that's kind of, I mean, seeking Jesus.
Yeah. Following Jesus,
yes. Committing to Jesus.
No, but she put a word that has not been said.
Grace.
Thank you. If I ask you to formulate your sentence again about grace, what would you say? Huh?
I know that he has blessed me with his grace by my salvation.
Okay, accepting Christ as Savior, you know.
Blessed by his grace? How about blessed by his grace?
Blessed by grace. Excellent. You can't argue with a journalist, can you?
No.
Linda.
Repent, believe, and baptize.
Repent, believe, and baptized.
No.
That can go A, easily. Believe, you know, Linda?
Acts 2:38.
Thank you, Bob. Sit down and rest. You demand rest. Okay. What is still missing from B?
Love those who don't deserve it.
No, from love, we can put love in A or B. Yes?
I'm not quite sure how to say this, but I think that with faith, we know that the resurrection was true.
The resurrection is true. So it's again about Christ, Lord and Savior, Son of God, risen from the dead, you know, to the rest of the Christian confession. That's right. Is that your hand again? Yes.
Well, the type A is not promised eternal life with Christ. The type B with God.
You are truly beautiful, as always. Eternal life. Yes. No, sit down. Rest, Paul. You need to rest after all
in
this.
In that case, I have a question. Okay. Eternal life goes on which side?
She wants to put on B. Okay. Yes. Eternal life on B. I saw a hand there. Yes?
Giving to others, but not just the immediate family and friends. They seek out people to bless.
You know, I was watching the channel on Islam from France. And they were introducing the new converts to Islam. Guess.
Don't they have a day set aside?
The people who converted to Islam said, we became Muslims because we had such lovely neighbors. Great cooperative, they look after our kids, they feed our dogs, they do, you know. One of the women who became a Muslim and wearing that scarf around her head, she listed about 20 different things that her neighbor, her Muslim neighbor will do. All are good. All are actually excellent human behavior. And she said, I haven't seen this among my Christian friends. That's why I converted to Islam. So I called my wife. She was in the bedroom and said, hey, May, come and listen. You know, because while she was talking in French, there was an Arabic subtitle on the screen. I think, you know, we miss two important elements in B. In spite of all the good things you said, and I agree with you, I think the indwelling of the Spirit is excellent. Following Christ has been quite common in A. It is said almost every Sunday in every sermon that I heard in the last 25 years. Oh, it is said, you know, I told you last time, I did work with Billy Graham as a counselor. And you get in the Campus Crusaders in England in 1968, at least over 25,000 people came forward putting their hands up. We accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, and we followed them. I personally followed 100 of them. And out of 100, do you think how many actually of 100 lived the Christian life fully? Two? No, it's a little bit higher than that. No, it's 12 out of 100. And the rest dropped out. In spite of the fact that they were active members of their church, and they still repeat type A. So what is so special about being a Christian is neither the moral success or the moral failure. No, you forgot the key word in the New Testament, and that is the grace of adoption. You are God's child forever. And if you miss that, then what is so special about you? Or about me? The Buddhists lived next door to me in Cambridge. They were the best people. Actually, more peaceful, more joyful than some of my Christian friends. You know, I go to visit them and attend some of their sessions and talk and joke and eat sometimes. Though I'm not a great lover of boiled rice. But nevertheless, they were, when I was in hospital, I tell you, I used to go to preach attached to an Anglican church for a year. and I became very ill, and I was in the hospital for a month. That is a true story. Do you know who came to visit me in hospital?
Buddhist.
A Buddhist and a Muslim. None of my Christian friends who saw me preaching in the church ever asked about me. And the Muslim came and said to me, I heard you are not well because you teach my daughter, he's from Pakistan, and you have taken my daughter under your wing and you are a good man. And he brought some food and some flowers and he sat and chatted in Urdu and in Arabic and in English. And I was sitting in bed smiling. All the faces of my close Christian English friends passed through my memory. Not one single one even asked the nurse, how is that wicked George Bibao is doing? You know? And here is, would I say that this Muslim is better than my Christian friend? The answer, by all means, no. You know what will happen? Oh, I have to stand up. You know what will happen if we start to judge people by their social moral conduct? You know what is the backfire of that?
It hurts.
Say something nasty. I know you are a nice lady, and you avoid using being nasty words, but can you be nasty for a second? If I judge you according to your social and your moral behavior, what does this mean according to the teaching of Jesus?
Trying to be like God.
Hypocrite. Why you are so nice? Are you type A or what? Why are you so nice? No. Monty.
Well, are they?
Yes, Tim, why are you sitting in the back?
He was just right here.
Where is Hugh? You changed your place and I...
You can follow him.
Oh, okay. Tim? No, if I judge a person by his moral or social conduct, what is the implication for me vis-a-vis Christ?
You're going to be judged by the way you judge others.
Thank you, Ali. In fact, I put myself outside Christ completely without knowing. You know why? Because when I come to Christ, Christ does not look at my record. I think sometimes in some of our churches we forgot about that. If you think you are better than your brother or your sister because you don't have any of the vices they have, and that because you don't have these vices, God is really smiling on you, you have departed from Christ in spite of the fact that you read the Bible daily and you say all the time, Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. Yes, Cindy.
You would be a whitewashed tomb?
Yes, whitewashed tomb, yes. Thank you. The word white reminds me of something I heard today. White trash.
George.
I remember something I heard today. Okay, I didn't apply to anyone. Is it bad?
Yeah, you don't choose that.
You see, my job came, so I better behave myself. Okay. I'm not going to use other word then. Okay.
No,
don't hit me.
No.
You can do that at home. I don't do that here. And you know, my dear friends, adoption. I am the child of God. Whether I am morally correct or I have PC, politically correct. PC in England means a police officer. You say PC so and so, and you mean a police officer. I was joking with someone in the restaurant, you know, and he didn't like my jokes. They got a strawberry that has some of this green, what do you call it, and didn't like it, you know. You know the green leaves that stick to the strawberry? They're not being washed well.
The stems.
The stems, yes. And I. The woman brought another one, you know. Maybe it's the same one, but just open the, put the tap on it. I don't know. Anyway, and then I told him a joke just to calm his nerve, you know. And he said, PC. I said, PC, I'm not a policeman. Then to be politically correct. So I'm learning your language. So if I ever say something that is not agreeable to you, please calm down. It's coming out of ignorance, you know. So being God's child is an eternal gift. Cannot be taken away from you except on the day of judgment. Cannot be taken from you except on the day of judgment. Cannot be demolished by your sin. Because our sins cannot overcome the grace of Christ.
Explain
that. Yes?
Then what do you mean by, if we judge others for their social and moral conduct, that it puts us outside Christ?
Yes, it puts us outside Christ. It actually weakens my fellowship with Christ. It weakens everything in my life. I lose the power that supports me. But it does not bring me under condemnation except when I die in it. When you see, if you think that when you sin, everything that you have get from Christ came to an end, you're making a big blunder. That's not Christianity in the New Testament. It may be Christianity according to certain sects. Need not to mention them. But be on your guard. You are God's child forever. That's why I was waiting for eternal life and the indwelling of the Spirit. The indwelling of the Spirit is a journey. It opens up three major avenues.
It's a journey that opens up three major avenues.
Yeah. Number one, the Scriptures. The Scriptures has to be read in the light of the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You may come down to our basement in our house, you will see over 5,000 books. I'm still buying more books. But you know, these books are good. It's almost like taking the pulse of someone. It tells you what's happening in the universal church. But very often after I pay, say, $56, I feel like kicking the book like a football, you know? There's nothing good about it. You need the light of the Spirit in you.
Yes.
To open up the depths of the Word of God. And number three, the Scriptures. Oh, number 10, you are awake, thank you. So all tricks were. And number 2 is that when you make a journey with Christ, it's up and down. More ups and less downs, especially when you reach the age of 70.
Up and down is a major avenue.
Yeah, of course, up and down, you know, it's an avenue. The Spirit tells you, encourages you, tells you what Christian life is all about. And you know, if you ever feel that you have been reprimanded by an inner voice that lacks hope, that is not from God. Definitely not from God. It could be anything. You have to examine carefully what's happening into your own inner life. If you hear a voice condemning you without mercy, that's not God. And if you want to check on me, I know you, you can read the text of Isaiah quoted in the synagogue by our Lord in Luke chapter 4 in Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You know the text?
Yes.
You know, to proclaim freedom. To release the captive. You know, it is the hope and the healing. God always, if He puts us under judgment, there is always the hope. If there is no hope, then that voice of judgment, you better examine it carefully. It could be from the devil. Could be from your past life. Could be the voice of your tutor, your wife, your mother-in-law, your father-in-law. Your minister, maybe. You know, it is that sense of condemning without healing. That's not God. So the Spirit takes you into the journey with Christ. Always, always remember the key word in the scripture. The Spirit is called the Parakletos, the Comforter. I think some English translations, Jeff, what is Parakletos in the translations?
Paracletus?
Yeah, defender, advocate.
Comforter.
Comforter, advocate, defender.
Kind of all rolled into one.
Yeah. Number three is about tonight. When you read Isaiah 52 to 53 in the Hebrew, if you compare that with the Septuagint that we had last week, you immediately will realize that there is a great difference between the two versions. Oh, yes.
So
what is the core, the heart of the issue? Number three is in Isaiah 53, is Christ as a mediator. And you know, a mediator is someone who puts both hands on the two parties to bring them to peace. And brothers and sisters, wake up. If a mediator comes to reconcile two parties, he is not the one that will take the punishment. Right? Who said Christ is our peace? Ian? Who said Christ is our peace? He is our peace by whom we come into the presence of God the Father. That's Ephesians. That is Paul. You know, he is the mediator. And the mediator brings the two together. Not to be punished for making peace. And that's why, by his wounds, by his stripes, in the Hebrew, we've been made whole. Or been made, or become healed. Because you see, the intercession of the mediator, this is my second point for the handout for tonight. The mediator, he is also our intercessor. But you know, in Hebrews, you read that the blood of Christ speaks much better than the blood of Abel. Yes, Habil in Hebrew, when you say Abel, sounds like an apple. You know, the intercession of Christ has three important ingredients. One is the mediator. He does not beg the Father. Number two, he is the one who cleanses you. That's why he is the intercessor. And number three, he carries your burden. Where do you read that Christ carries all your burden? He didn't say whether his burdens are good or bad. What did he say in the Gospel of Matthew?
Cast all your cares
upon him. No, say it out loud, Sylvia.
Cast all your, it says in one version, cares upon me, for I care for
you. No, he said first, come to me, all you. Are you type A? Are you type A? No, please. It is, you know, I carry your burden. It's like my dear old Philemon used to say to me, you are so burdened with all the things accumulated over your shoulder. I think in your own heart you think Christ has resigned his job. Or he has taken a vacation. Christ dwells in us. You know, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, it is in spite of all the difficulties, in spite of all my moral failure, and in spite of the power of hell, that's from Luther. In spite of the power of hell, Christ is still in me. I like that guy, by the way. And here is the important issue. Read the Bible. Read whatever translation. But don't forget. We're going to wipe out the whiteboard and write the best guide of reading the scriptures. Because, you know, if I have this young man, Doug comes with a big book. How many translations do you have?
Four.
Four translations. Well, I'm not going to fight over this word or that verse or NIV, which I don't like, never mind. You know, or King James, or tell me some more names. RSV, New RSV, what else? New English Bible, Jerusalem Bible,
Amplified.
What else?
Message.
Good. My wife is keen on, what's the name of the guy?
J.B. Phillips,
a little bit better, you know. So all these things are good. But you know, don't become a type A. Victim of a word or a verse. So how do I overcome all the difficulties in the translations and in the original, if you can have access to the original? There are four basic principles that we should look at carefully. You won't write? Are you awake?
What did you say?
Four principles for guiding you through this great confusions of translations of the scriptures. Okay? Right. Number one, very easy.
Wait,
Jean.
All right, I'll wait.
You're supposed to be older than me. So you have to run at least next to me. Slowly. Number one.
I don't want you to beat
me. No, you're not allowed to beat me.
Well,
you
can try, I guess.
Hey. Number one is any translation that brings guilt and judgment and punishment, put it under consideration.
Put it under?
Under consideration. I didn't mean write it off. Look at it carefully. How many of you read the handout on the wrath of God, which I said? Okay?
Yeah.
And how many of you, none of you emailed me or emailed Bob Holter, so I assume you have agreed at least to 50% of it. Have you read it?
Yeah.
You have?
Yeah.
Hmm?
But your email changed because it came.
You can email Bob Holter, that's not a good reason.
We're talking about the four pages you sent out early last week.
Uh-huh. Okay. You know, anything that any verse in the scripture that diminish your hope in God, put under consideration. And number two.
When you say put it under consideration, I want to make sure we're comparing British apples and English apples. When you say put it under consideration, does that mean it's something
take a note of it, but don't swallow it.
Okay, so it's under consideration. Here means that you would...
No, not reject. Think about it.
Discern.
Thank you, Ian. Think about it, you know, but don't take it as a final word.
Okay.
Right? Oh, yes. Number two is coming like the American Phantom. You know American Phantom? That big aeroplane? I want to buy one, actually. Number two, please, never to take the Old Testament as a guiding principle for understanding the New Testament. It is the other way around.
Never take Old T as guiding principle for New T.
You cannot understand the New Testament through the Old Testament.
It's the other way around.
It is the other way around. You should understand the Old Testament.
Yeah, am I getting this right though? Mm-hmm.
Yeah. As a guiding principle for the NT, for the New Testament.
In other words, Bob, the New Testament interprets the Old.
Yeah. Yes.
Yes, the Old. Yes, please.
If you're talking in that first line about ones that condemn, bring guilt and judgment, are you talking about an actual translation of the Bible?
No, I'm talking about people use Hosea, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and certain portions from Isaiah in order to cut wounds in the flesh of people who are just about to know the Lord. Oh boy, haven't I heard it? Haven't I seen that? Haven't I heard it even on the telly by some of our preachers? If you read the Old Testament and there is a message of judgment, you know, there is a drastic mistake on our preachers. The you, Y-O-U, is not the individual. It is the people of Israel. And the sin in the Old Testament, it is breaking the covenant. It's not the sin that you and me commit daily. No. It is breaking the covenant. It's trying to deviate from the commitment to Yahweh and going after the other gods. Yes, Yvonne. Indeed. Thank you for that word. That was number three.
Oh, I thought that was the final
one. No, proof texts.
Oh.
Yeah. Number three, you need to look at everything being said about Jesus in the life of Jesus himself, as recorded in the four Gospels. Mm-hmm. Read any version, any translation. Take this verse back to the life of Jesus. Is it in harmony with what he said, the way he treated sinners, say? If it contradicts the most obvious sayings of Jesus, stamp on it. It cannot be correct. The translation cannot be correct. No, it's not the Bible. No. The Bible is in Hebrew and in Greek, and you know, we have problem with the translation. We don't have problem with the original because we know that one Hebrew word could mean at least 9 different things in English. And it depends on the ability and the caliber of the translator. So, like, you know, is it chastisement or punishment? Yeah? If it is punishment, then it is certainly an attempt to take a word from the Old Testament to color the message of the New Testament out of a sheer ignorance. We read Hebrews chapter 12 last time, you remember? How the good father, it's in the handout, how the good father chastised his beloved son, right? And you know, the measure of that should be the prodigal son. I am open for any interpretation, for any commentary, provided that this commentary is in harmony with what our Lord himself said. If it is not, thank you very much for your effort. Goodbye. Come and have supper tomorrow. Are you with me? Is that clear? Is that clear? Mm-hmm. I hope this is really, really clear because I don't want to repeat that again, you know. Number four. Mm-hmm. yes, or any teaching that denies God's free grace. Thank you for that word. You know, cannot be Christian. If it plays a little bit around grace, then open in a good concordance and see what does the Bible actually say about grace in the New Testament. You know, I just tell you something that's so nice. You remember a while ago, was it a gentleman in the Senate prayed and mentioned the name of Jesus and some people took him to court here in Indiana? You know, there was a case called, and one of our attorneys got in touch with me and said to me that a rabbi joined the, what are these people who are?
ACLU.
I don't know what is that, like PC.
American Civil Liberties Union.
Thank you. Why don't you say that so I understand what you're talking about? Again, say it.
American Civil Liberties Union. A is American.
Huh?
C, Civil. L, Liberty.
Okay.
U, Union.
And then, you know, this is a true story. One of our things said to me, Joe, the rabbi joining this group and said that if you mention grace, it is anti-Judaism. What do you say? I said, well, there's one reason to settle the problem is to invite the rabbi to a public debate. And tell him, there is this man from Egypt who taught Judaism in Cambridge, who invite you for the concept of grace in the Old Testament. And he said, you are not serious. I said, I am dead serious. All right, can you write? So I wrote 6 pages in English, which were given to the rabbi, and he backed away. Why? Because you see, the Old Testament is such a book of great poetry. Beautiful. You see, in English, you say, mercy. What? Mercy? What's that, mercy? Which part of your body related to mercy? None. In Hebrew, it is rechem.
And Arabic too.
Rechem is the womb of a woman. Rechemim, it is God's womb. It is the feeling the mother has for her child. That's mercy. Okay. Another word in Hebrew, translated normally as kindness. What kindness? It is Hanna in Hebrew, which is Hanna in Arabic. It is deep longing of compassion. It's not really, you know, it's like I haven't seen someone for, you know, in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, there is a word that doesn't come in the translation. When someone sees a friend, his bowels move. You know, his kidneys ache. There's an ache in the body.
That's how it feels.
Yeah, because it is a strong feeling, powerful feeling. The English taught me an expression. I was once in the restaurant. I said something nice to the waitress. To encourage her, she actually used to work in the Faculty of Divinity and said to me, oh, I can't continue my work, my knees has gone funny. I said, what is that? It means that I made her sort of overjoyed, you know. You know, it's Hannah is the longing. It's not just, you know, you are very good kissers, all of you. But it's not just the American embrace. It's something coming out of the inner soul and the body together. Yes, Jeff.
Gut feelings, we call it.
It's a little stronger than that.
No, it's not a gut feeling.
It's not gut feeling, Jeff. It's stronger than that. It's Hanna. Anyway, the word for grace in Hebrew is chesed. Chesed, yes. And chesed has different meanings. It means mercy, it means compassion, it means love. Can you put your hand up? Pam? No? Okay. Chesed.
Loving kindness.
Loving kindness. And you know, his loving kindness will endure
forever.
He never said, my wrath and my anger will endure forever. Because if God's wrath and anger will endure forever, none of us will exist on earth. We will disappear. And there is no need for churches. You know, we will disappear, we will vanish. So, please, my dear brothers and sisters, look carefully, you know, what do you say? Yes, view.
I'm not sure if this is a question or an observation.
It doesn't matter, just speak.
Okay.
You are God's child.
All of us in this room, all of us in this country, for the most part, are basically English-speaking people, and we're raised with a tradition that is essentially Western European, right? The truth of Scripture is so hidden from us because of the original language. If I understand what you're saying, is that the challenge for those of us who are English speakers to make our way through the layers and layers and layers, people like you in translators and Bible societies and everything, has almost made it impossible for us to know the original truth of the Hebrew Scripture. How are we to get there?
That's why you have to be type B.
You see, my wife is a good sniper. You know, what saved my life, if you go to study theology in Cambridge, to get a degree, you get the largest dose in history of biblical criticism. You have some of our professors who have a desire to take the Bible into pieces. And they have sharp knives and scissors, you know? That I remember I missed a seminar on the Gospel of John in my second semester. And I got a note from my tutor. You missed a seminar, if you miss another one, you cannot do your paper on the Gospel of John. Come and see me. So he's a great guy. And he said to me, what's the matter? And you know, I came out of Egypt with something called the Gospel of John. After 3 weeks, it disappeared. Taken to pieces. And he looked at me and said, you know, George, I think you have a problem here. You take these people seriously. I said, so what do you say? And he said, this is a way of training how to think. It has nothing to do with the Christian faith. And he was my, you know, in the system in Cambridge, you have a personal tutor who is responsible for your welfare, for your grades, your money, your health, everything. He said, this is how people think, and you take it and apply it to your Christian faith, well, there'll be nothing left of you. So I said, so what is it? He said, people are trying to go through the various layers of culture, history, linguistic, and so forth, and you finish the course and don't take it seriously. Leave that up. Not gone to study, not take things seriously. Anyway, I met a very saintly man who taught us Introduction to the New Testament. If you ever see this name on the internet, C.H. Moule, M-O-U-L-E. Anything written by this man deserved to be kept in gold. Has a book called Christology of the New Testament, one of the best books ever appeared in English. Charlie Moule was a very saintly man, and we used to call him Uncle Charlie. A great guy. So I went to see Uncle Charlie, because I had to write a paper on the Gospel of Matthew. And I, you know, he was an Anglican priest, great person, very saintly, was a missionary in China for a while. And I told him about what happened with the man who teaching about the Gospel of John. And then he looked at me and said, George, your guide is Christ. Anything is said in New Testament studies that conflicts with the life of Jesus in the four Gospels is stamped on it. So, you look at the life of Jesus. The parable of the prodigal son, you cannot translate it except in one way. Regardless of the vocabulary. You know? The parable of the Good Samaritan, are you with me? The parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. You know, it doesn't matter which translation you're going to read, but the Beatitudes on the mountain, right?
Sermon.
The Sermon on the Mountain, you know, all this, the teaching of Jesus is the key. And whenever I read something, I say, if it is not in the teaching of Christ, bye-bye, thank you. I learned something futile and unnecessary. Wasted my life. So don't be discouraged. But the other thing is you, this is the job of the church. To tell you how to cruise through various translations.
Well, I wasn't complaining because...
No, but if you read...
60 years, I started out almost as Pentecostal.
Basically, that's great.
Southern Baptist, and when you grow up that way, you grow up with a tremendous amount of guilt, condemnation, an awful lot of accusations about your lifestyle, and you're taught this sense that you have definitely fallen short of the glory of God. And, you know, it's taken me 40 years to overcome that, but I'm fortunate. I'm relatively intelligent. I can read. I can research. But I know an awful lot of people who are extremely intelligent, but they've never bothered to question what you call the forensic theory, for example. And Nathan and I talked last week. I read the New Testament. I mean, at this age, I read the Old Testament now differently than I ever did in my whole life for what you just said. So what I'm trying to get my arms around is this what you call the type A. There are an awful lot of people out there.
I was a type A myself.
Well...
I have the same sickness. That's why I know it.
it just boggles my mind that the Lord has made it such a challenge for us.
Yes, but you know, it's not an impossible task.
No, I don't think it's impossible.
All you need to know, I'll tell you a true story. True story. I am glad that while I was in the faculty, I saved life and I damaged others. Truly. I damaged others, truly. There were people who had a big celebration when I resigned to come here to the USA. Oh, yes. I had a student who, we call it BA honors in Cambridge, which means the highest degree in theology. And he was doing master's, and somehow the Lord put him in my way. Honestly, a lovely man, honestly. Very tall. Graduated from Cambridge with double honors, you know, and he came and said to me, I want to write an essay to get this master's out of my way. What do I write? I said, what do you like to write about? And he said, I heard you lectures on the atonement. Can I write an extended essay is 10,000 words on the atonement? I said, look, that will be a repetition of the books. Listen carefully. Why do you want to take that big chunk in Corinthians chapter 13 on love? You know? Love is that love. You know this lovely and applied to the death of Christ on the cross. And he said, so what books should I read? I said, I don't really know. It's a new topic. It has not been dealt before, but, you know, read commentaries on Corinthians. I said, this is the end of it. 2 weeks later, 7:30, I got up on the telephone, because I was the chaplain also. A woman screaming at me. What have you done to my husband? What? Who are you? Tend to be the wife of this gentleman. Who dipped himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 on love. My husband is not going to finish his doctorate. He's going to resign his ministry. And she went on, and he's not coming to chapel this morning, and he's supposed to be reading morning prayer. So I'm phoning you, you wicked man, to do the morning prayer instead of my husband. I said, fine. Doing morning prayer is a great joy, but why don't you and your husband come and have lunch with me? you know, the biblical way of settling a dispute over a meal. Because once you eat, your nerve system is very busy with the food. That's true. You think Christ said to Peter, "Do you love me?" before he ate the fish? Oh, no. And he came, "What's the matter with you?" And he said to me, "I could not believe in any atonement theory after I read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Love does not seek its own right." But that's good news, isn't it?
Yes.
You would say so. No. In what sense Christ redeemed us? I said, because he did not demand any right from you. My goodness. He sat there. They were fighting. What tend to be that he had nightmares. He would sit in bed and shout at me in his dreams. And his wife said, "Who is that? This man from Egypt." You know, it's always Egypt, you know. Despite being a British, I've always been called the Egyptian tutor, you know. You know, the British are a little bit racist, you know, believe me. I was never forgiven being an Egyptian. Anyway, you know, we went through the whole chapter. I said, if I am asked by God to love in this way, would you say that divine love is even greater than that? It should be at least the same level. Would you say that? And he said to me, "Yeah, it can't, because Christ paid the penalty, paid the price." All right. Write your essay on 1 theory of the atonement in the light of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I didn't want to give up. Anyway, he agonized, used to come and see me every day, for verse by verse. Come on, I need you to read. Because I'm getting tired.
While she's coming up, we left one thing on the table I don't want to lose. And yes. It was that you said something about grace in the Old Testament. And you started talking about mercy and kindness. And grace and so forth. But is there grace in the Old Testament?
Not in English. In Hebrew, yes.
But in Hebrew there is
grace. Oh, yes, of course it is. That's why the rabbi, he's actually a rabbi of one of the synagogues here in Indianapolis. He backed away. I was preparing myself like a lion to eat his liver, believe me. But you know, at the end of term, he was in freedom of love. But you know who paid the price? I don't remember how many insults came over lunch. His wife used to come and see me once a week. "How's my husband doing?" I said, "He's doing fine." And said, "He's not the same man I married. Thank you, George, for that." I said, "He's better." But you know, it's coming back again to a crucial issue. Did Christ come to reveal the love of God or the wrath of God?
The love of God or the wrath of God?
What do you think?
Love.
If he came to reveal the love of God, then we better look at all these translations critically. Now, page 5. How are you?
I'm fine, thank you.
We missed you last week.
Oh, yes, being here.
Different facets of Jesus, our intercessor. And we're going to stay till 10 o'clock.
No. Come on, Pam, please. Facet 1, Son of the Father. Jesus was a man of prayer. This was the prophetic icon of all Old Testament persons. The best and the longest prayer ever recorded for us is in the Gospel of John. "I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours." Mm-hmm. 3 great features of this prayer need to be highlighted. Jesus does not pray like the Old Testament prophets by supplicating the Father. No one in the Old Testament claimed that he has the same Yahweh.
The name
Yahweh. The intimate relationship gives Jesus the authority to the Father to have the apostles and the believers with him to see his glory and to participate in that glory. Mm-hmm. Also, that the unique love of the Father, which the Son has should be given or shared by the apostles. Facet 2, the high priest. The intercession of Jesus in Hebrews 7:25 is not that of the prophet, but that of the high priest. The whole chapter 7 is devoted to the priesthood of Jesus. It starts with the priesthood of Melchizedek. Then comes the great breaking point between the two covenants in 7:11-17 and 11:13.
Please, Beth, there is a breaking point between the two covenants. Yes. Go on.
Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? When there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. The change demands the change of the law itself, because sacrifices were offered according to the law. But Jesus did not offer it according to the law, because his priesthood was not that of Levitical, but a different priesthood.
Now you see why we cannot apply the Old Testament to the New Testament? As we say in English, it comes from the mouth of the horse. Okay, fine. Okay, go ahead.
Jesus' priesthood. Two main points must be remembered. It is eternal priesthood. It is a priesthood that makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant.
You see? It's a better covenant. So when you subject the better covenant to the covenant of shadow, you're making a big blunder. Go on.
The resurrection and the intercession of the living high priest. The rest of the chapter, Hebrews 7, 24-28, identifies three parts of the Jesus intercessor. The death of the high priest of the Old Testament multiplied the number of those who serve God, but Jesus was given by the Father a priesthood permanently because he continues forever. The resurrection of Jesus is obvious, and it is the resurrection that guarantees the eternity of the priesthood.
Please remember that. He is the risen high priest. Risen to be a high priest, not for a year or two, but for...
Ever.
Ever.
Amen.
The one who carries our dirt. Please. Yes.
The resurrection is here the foundation of the office of the high priest for being alive. He can continue his work. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them.
Amen.
Then the once for all has to be understood as non-reparative. It has its own power and force to continue, because we have here the Son, who did not offer something external, but offered himself for all.
Amen.
And it is not many sacrifices, but one sacrifice.
Amen.
You see, isn't that great
that
news,
is,
you?
Yeah.
You? Isn't that great news?
I couldn't be happier.
Yes, we'll finish the end of page 6.
This is wonderful.
Go ahead.
What are the nature and the function of the intercession of Jesus? Prayer is not just begging, requests, and supplications. It's more than that. Prayer is a dialogue with God. And in Judaism, prayer is talking to God. The New Testament brought a radical change to the nature and the function of prayer. Prayer became prayer in God. The Son of God incarnate is in the Father, as the Father is in the Son. They are one. So what is revealed in the prayers of Jesus in our human words must mask the reality of the indwelling of the Father in
must
the Son.
Must not mask.
Mm-hmm. Thus, Jesus' intercession is not like a prayer offered to the Father. In Hebrews, Jesus is now in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. So Jesus prays in God the Father.
Is he? Jesus is in God. He's not at God or external to God.
He
takes you and me right into the Godhead.
Amen.
Wait a minute. Have you heard that in your church or not?
No.
Why not? I'm getting very angry now.
I don't know what you think. What?
Have you heard in your church that Christ is in the Godhead, and he takes your prayer to the Godhead because you too are in the Godhead?
In Christ.
Yeah? You heard that being said in the teaching?
Not that word.
Not that word.
No, it's the same. Christ is our intercessor.
No. Our intercessor is type A.
No.
No. Type B. Okay, go ahead.
The intercessory prayers are that of the one who is the eternal sacrifice, and the two belong to the one person, Jesus Christ. Looking at the church, the scene is given in the most vivid words in Hebrews 12, 22, 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The whole church gathered round the mediator, whose blood speaks not demanding vengeance as that of Abel, but it is the blood of the mediator. We shall in the next part see that the mediator brings peace and reconciliation. So the intercession of Jesus is atoning, not by words, but by the presence of Jesus.
For the presence of Jesus in the Godhead. Okay, you are free to go. Because it is 10, is it 10 to 8 now? Is that right, the right time? Thank you for coming. I think, are you a new person here? Who are you?
Emily.
You should give your fingerprints and DNA to Bob Walter. So, please leave, if you are a new person, please leave your email with Bob Walter. Who is the man next to you? What's your name, sir? What's your name? Brian. Brian, lead us in prayer. Wait, we shall pray and then we can go. Brian, lead us in prayer.
Dear Lord, we just want to thank you for the things that you're teaching us this evening, for the blessing of the Holy Spirit that brings these to light. And Lord, we just thank you for the sacrifices you've made for us and the blessings that you pour out on us as you intercede in Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. Please read the handout on the mediator, would you?
Thank you. If you go to Indiana,